them. They were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The world would have you and I believe, the world would have us believe that there's only two things that are inescapable, death and taxes. And that may or may not be true, but I know one thing for sure. There is one thing that no man or woman will ever escape, and that is when they stand before the judgment seat of God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9:27, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." There's no way out of it. There's no way to be exempted from it. All mankind will stand before God, and there we will give an account for the life that He has allowed us to live. Scripture teaches several things about the judgment. First, it tells us that there is a judgment. God has appointed a day. Paul said that the time of this ignorance God is winked at. That He has appointed a day in which He will judge what? The world. God has appointed a day, and that day is fixed. Right now, I believe, in heaven, our Father in heaven knows the exact date. That date, whatever it may be, April the 13th, 3006, that date is written down in His mind. Now, when Jesus was on earth, it may have changed since He got back to heaven. We could argue about that till we both turn blue and still not have an answer. Jesus even said, "For of that day and that hour no man knoweth, not even the Son of Man." I think it's blasphemy against God for any man on this earth or any woman on this earth to be so brazen to think they can predict when the Lord will return. If Jesus didn't know it, you don't know it. And if you think you have information He had that you have that He didn't have, to me that's blasphemy against the Son of God. That day has been appointed. 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter of Revelation, the 20th chapter of Revelation, and many other verses throughout the Gospels draw a vivid picture of that day. Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only." Now, my belief is that the second coming of Christ and Judgment Day are the same day. They'll take place at the same time. Jesus will return and we will be judged. And we do not know when that day will be. It could be tonight. It could be before I even finish preaching tonight. We don't know when that day is coming. I attended Atlanta Christian College. And we had an Old Testament professor by the name of Roy McKinney. When I was a freshman in Bible college, I didn't particularly care too much for Mr. McKinney. And I expressed it to an upperclassman whose name is Bill Keller. And Bill said to me, "I'm going to tell you something and you're not going to believe it. Almost every freshman feels the way you do. But when you graduate and look back, you'll tell everybody Roy McKinney was the best professor you had in undergraduate school." And he was right. We all love Roy McKinney. Now, Roy McKinney taught Introduction to Old Testament because he was the Old Testament professor. There was one thing that was really strange about Old Testament history class. He told us the first day of class, "I will only announce one test, and that's your final. And the only reason I will announce your final is because I'm made to do so. There will be four major tests in this class, counting the midterm. So there'll be three tests that aren't midterm or final. They're major tests. They'll be a major portion of your grade, and I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to give those tests. I'll just walk into class, hand out the test, and you'll be taking it. You do not want to know when it's going to happen. Well, one night, some of the guys in the dorm had been to Northwood Hills Christian Church for Bible study, and they had a fellowship dinner afterwards. And I didn't go. I was somewhere else, but they love to give food away to college kids. You ever notice that? And they loaded them down with cupcakes and all this kind of stuff. They brought it back to the dorm. And me and a good buddy of mine, Jay Romans, for some reason, we had the largest room in the dorm. So they all gathered in our room, and we ate cupcakes. And we were up late and carrying on. And all of a sudden, it was like death entered that room. That room got as quiet as a tomb. And we looked at the door, and there stood Professor McKinney. He was also dean of men. And he stood there for a little bit, and he said, "You boys have this clean, make sure it's cleaned up." And he left. We thought we dodged the bullet. The next day he said, "You know, I noticed last night that the boys had time to have a party. So if they had time to have a party, they got time to take this test." And there it was. The girls hated us. You know, but we still had a good time, but not such a good time then. Totally unannounced. The hardest test, maybe. The most important test you're ever going to take will be totally and completely unannounced. Now, you could die before that day comes. Lester Road, where I preach, is not a large church by any stretch of the imagination. It's not as large as your congregation. COVID did a really big number on us, and we're just now beginning to rebuild and come out from under all those problems that COVID caused us. I had four elders. Three of them died. None of them of COVID. Three of them died in a very short time. I had one elder left, and we had to start work and see what we were going to do to get another elder in and get things going. And it wasn't fun, but we had at one time seven within a year or less unexpected deaths in the church. Seven unexpected. My phone would ring. Somebody had died. My wife and I were out one day doing some errands for ourselves, and my secretary called me on my cell phone and told me Terry Adams just got back from winter worship. Terry was with us at winter worship and said that Terry died. Seven unexpected deaths. Let me tell you, when you die, instantly, you know where you're going to be in eternity. But that's not judgment. Judgment is yet to come. And that day has been appointed. You, I, every living human being on the face of the earth needs to know that at any second, we could be standing before the judge of all mankind. God has appointed a day, and He has appointed a judge. He's picked the judge, and guess what? It isn't you. Jesus is the judge. In John's Gospel, the 5th chapter and 22nd verse, Jesus said, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given me all judgment." In John 5:27, it says that He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:1 that Jesus must judge the living and the dead. Jesus is the judge. The day, we have no idea when it will happen, but we know who the judge is going to be. And He is the judge because He has all authority. I hear people talk about the authority of the elders. Sometimes getting a big argument over what is the elder? Where does the authority of the elders start? Where does it end? I always tell our elders, Let's change that word for right now and call it responsibility. Where does your responsibility start and where does it end? Yes, you have the job, the responsibility to tend to the flock and watch over the flock, but our Lord has all authority. If I have any authority, it's only because for whatever time He's delegated it to me. He has all the authority. He'll make the final call. I really believe this, and I don't know that I can prove it anyway. I really believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be some people that we're surprised to see. You know? Well, I thought you'd never make it. And there are going to be people that are surprised to see us. And that's because He's the judge. He is the authority. He knows everything. He knows everything that has ever happened, and that authority belongs to Him. He is the judge because He can identify right and wrong, evil and righteousness, godliness and ungodliness. He knows, and He can't be bought off. I think it's a pretty given fact and known fact that a lot of people who ought to be in jail tonight going free because they had just enough money to pay off the judge or somebody. Judges can be bribed. Judges can be bought off. Judges can let their prejudice enter into their verdicts. They are not perfect men, nor are they perfect women. They are human beings who have the position of judge. And yes, they make mistakes, sometimes honestly, and a lot of times because of evil. You can't buy Jesus off. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't fool the Lord. He is the judge because He knows that. He knows right from wrong. He's able to discern the truth. He knows everything. He knows everything. Just like I talked about last night, He said, "I know your works." He knows everything. Over the years of my life, I hate to say this, but I've run across a few preachers in my life, and over a period of time, all of a sudden, you look and you hear about some dishonesty, some evil these men have done. And you're hurt, and you're kind of embarrassed because you're if you're a preacher yourself, because a fellow preacher did something like this. And somebody would say, "Well, he had us all fooled." That might happen to some lady in the church. Somebody said, "Well, she had us all fooled." And you know, you don't know. I know this for a fact and for the truth. Several years ago, an elder in a church in Tennessee died of a heart attack in an adult bookstore in Texas. Well, he was a salesman. He had to make a lot of calls, and there might be a different reason why he was where he was. And some speculated that because he was in whatever town he was in Texas, that he had to get a directions. That was the only place, something like that. That's why he was in there, because they knew him as a godly elder, as a man who had shepherded them and had been a good fellow to them. Well, they sent some folks out there to kind of settle the business and get things right. And they were going through some things, and they were talking with the man who owned and managed the adult bookstore, which in reality there's not a whole lot of adult about it. But the man, they said, he said, "I'm sorry he died." He said, "I liked him. He was a good fellow, and he was also one of my customers." And that news got back to that church where that man was a member in Tennessee. You talk about a family that was humiliated and embarrassed and ashamed. The preacher and his wife were close friends of this couple. They'd been on vacation with them. They used to tease each other that their children would marry each other. That didn't happen, but they just teased that. Can you imagine that? That whole time they thought he was a great and a wonderful leader and pastor of that church. When he went out on business trips, he was buying and reading and watching pornography. And the Lord permitted him to pass on right there in the middle of an adult bookstore. See, God knew that all the time. He knows. You can't fool him. He's a good judge because he can't be fooled. You can't pretend. And he has the, and he and alone has the power to execute the sentence. He and he alone is the one who's able to give the verdict. Jesus is our judge. And some would say, well, that's not fair. You know, God's perfect. God can't make a mistake. Everything God does is right. How can he judge us? He's never been here. He's never walked through what we've walked through. He's never lived where we've lived. He's never saw the problems we've tried to solve. He doesn't know. Yes, he does. Yes, he does, because he sent his son Jesus, who lived among us as a man, who Paul said was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Whatever you've been tempted to do, in one way or another, our Lord was tempted the same way. He is our final judge. Like I said the other night, maybe you heard this, but and I'll repeat it. Maybe some of you weren't here. There are people who get a little, I hate to use the word, but get a little snotty and stuck up. They say, well, that ain't right. You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. And I told you the other night, if you had any sense, that'd scare you to death. He's the only one that can judge. He knows what you're doing. He's not going to cut you any slack. He doesn't think your excuses are as funny as your friends do. He don't appreciate your smirky little smiles when you know you're doing something you're not supposed to do. He is your judge. Not only has he appointed a day, he had appointed a judge, he's appointed the standard of judgment, and this is it right here. In John 12:48, Jesus said, the words I have spoken will judge you. I will judge you. You know, this is the book that's going to be used to judge me and you. It is from this book that we will be judged. It would make you think that people would want to know what was in this book. Remember when you got your driver's license and you went down to the board there and they gave you this little book that gave you the rules and regulations that if you wanted to operate a motor vehicle on the streets of Indiana, these are the things you had to know, and you took that book because you wanted those driver's license. I know I did. And you read that thing from cover to cover. You might even got your mom or dad one to quiz you on some things, and you went and took that test. You knew that book frontwards and backwards. Well, this is the book that's going to pass your failure right here. How you react to what's in this book will lead to the words well done, or they'll lead to the words depart from me. And you and I will be judged out of this book. One of the things that that kind of bothers me, well, it didn't kind of bother me, it bothers me. I'll get in the office sometime and something will trigger my mind, and I'll go to a church's webpage. I'll check out their webpage. Maybe a church I just heard about for the first time. And the first thing I always check at is what we believe. Dear heart, I tell you, it breaks my heart. Our church are weak. Weak. If you'll pardon the pun, they're weak as water on the plan of salvation. I've read some of the what must I do to be saved questions on some of our church webpage. And any denominationalist could read it and believe it and practice it. But then I see what the preachers are preaching. And there's no Bible content at all to it. The Bible they do use, because sometimes I'll go on YouTube or I'll go on their webpage and I'll listen to not more than just one sermon. I never try to judge anything just based on one sermon. We all have an off week, you know. And the Bible, the Scripture, for the most part, is used like salt and pepper. It's just thrown in there once in a while to make it sound right. It may not even be in context, but it's used to throw it in there. And sometimes I think if we talk to some of our people, they might say, I don't know anything at all about the plan of salvation, but I can tell you five ways to have a lasting friendship. Listen, we need to be in this word. We live in a world today, dear friends, where people will take anything and believe it except the Bible. They'll believe anything that comes over the pike except the Bible. I hear them say it all the time. Well, don't you think? Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what I think. You know, well, I thought the speed limit was 125. No, it's 25. That's why all the people were jumping out of the way. You know, doesn't matter what you think or how you feel. I don't really care what the scripture says. I know of a church, because a guy told me about this. They were trying to elect elders and deacons, and they were going over some names of some men. And one of the guys, I don't know if they were had him up for elder or deacon, I don't remember. A guy told me this story. They said, well, you know, the Bible says in Timothy, this is what the Bible says is a qualification for a deacon, elder, whatever it was. And the guy who was kind of chairing the meeting said, well, sometimes you have to bend the rules. No, you don't. Not if it's God's rules, you don't. Not if it's God's rules, you don't bend it. But that's the way the world is looking at it. This is the standard. This is what will judge us. You're not going to be judged by a creed book. You're not going to be judged by a doctrine or the apostles' doctrine. You're not going to be judged by what mommy and daddy think of you. I've had people say, well, if my mother didn't go to heaven, I don't want to go. Well, I believe with all my heart my mother went to heaven. I believe that. But I'm telling you what, if she didn't, I don't want to be where she is. I want to be in heaven. If my mom and dad didn't go, I don't want to go. Well, that's just crazy. Well, now, old Preacher Jones used to tell us this. Well, honey, old Preacher Jones is telling you something the Word of God doesn't tell you. Now, bless his heart, he may have been ignorant in it. He may have really believed that, really thought that. But the truth is, you know better. Right here it is. This is the Word of God. It is going to judge us. And then he has appointed a day. He's appointed the book. He's appointed the judge. And he's appointed and who will be judged. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of you may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. You and I will stand before God. We will stand in the presence of Jesus. You and I will be face to face with our Lord and answer for our life. How your rationalization is going to sound then? Just laid in bed to get an extra hour of sleep. You just didn't want to go that Sunday. You didn't have a real reason. So somebody says, well, where were you Sunday? Well, you had an ox in the ditch. Well, that's a lie because you don't even have an ox. Well, I know what that means. You know, we had some problem. We had some trouble. And you didn't more have any trouble or anything. You just didn't want to be there. Sometimes I think it's refreshing when people just tell you the truth. I remember going out one time and we were inviting people, revival. And we asked this guy, said, we'd love to have you come. He said, well, I'm not. We said, well, thank you for telling us the truth. You know, you're not coming, you're not coming. And he didn't. He didn't lie. He didn't show up. Sometimes I think, you know, honesty is the best policy. It may not be good, but at least it's the truth. You know where you stand, you know. The poor man, the rich man, the movie star, the drunkard, the drug addict, that saint that prays, that saint that gives, that saint that loves the Lord, that saint that serves in the church and serves Jesus, they're all going to be there. And finally, he has appointed the fate of those who are going to be judged. Jesus said, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Be honest. You don't have to. I don't speak out loud. Just in your heart. How would you feel if you heard those words? Those words that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know, I used to preach something and it was wrong. I believed it, but it was wrong. And here's what I used to preach. That all of us are going to live eternally somewhere. We were going to live eternally in heaven, or we would live eternally in hell. But we would live eternally somewhere. That's not true. We will live in heaven. Hell's not living. Hell's dying. It's called the second death. It's called that for a reason. My belief, and I know there are preachers who disagree with me, that's fine if they want to, but I believe this is what the Bible teaches, that hell is eternal. There is no break. You don't get a break. You don't stay there for 25 billion years and then disappear into nothingness. You will be there every minute of every second, and every minute and every second will only progressively get worse for all of eternity. That's not living. That's the second death. And some will hear those words on that day of judgment. Unfortunately, some will be ushered out into an eternity in torment. And through all of eternity, they can think, "I didn't have to be here. I knew better." But then he will turn to some and say, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." Wow. Wouldn't you love to hear that? Wouldn't that make your day? Wouldn't that make your eternity? Just imagine being in the hospital. You're fighting and you're fighting, but the doctors don't give any hope. You just gently close your eyes and drift out into eternity, and you hear a voice say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wow, what a way to wake up. To know where you are and to be there with the redeemed. I don't understand something. I have family members, and you probably do too, who say, and I got one in particular, he posted this on Facebook, "I know I'm going to hell." Well, if you do, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you do, if you really truly believe that? I told him one time, making a joke, I'd done a funeral. On my dad's side of the family, I do all the funerals. I'm the family preacher. And I do all the funerals. Very few of them even go to church anywhere. And I did the funeral. When the funeral was over, my cousin told me, he said, I really appreciate that. You said some really good things. I really appreciate it." And I said, "I'll tell you what I want you to do for me. Just make up a name, Bob." I said, "I'll tell you what I want you to do for me, Bob. Why don't you come up Lester Road one Sunday and hear me preach a real sermon, and I'll take you out to lunch afterwards. Take you and Joyce." That's his real wife name. Well, I used the real name there, David. So don't call around and find out which of my cousins is married to Joyce. But why don't you come and hear me preach a real sermon? His excuse was, "Well, if I came, the walls would fall in." And I said, "Well, we're insured. You know, we have good insurance. Let them fall in. But if you really believe that, why aren't you going to do something about it? We're headed to judgment." Now, here we go. If you are in Christ, what we said last night is true. There is therefore now no condemnation. You will face judgment. But for lack of a better way of putting it, you will hear the words, "Not guilty. Well done." A lot of people face judgment who are innocent and are found not guilty, thankfully. Many of us will face judgment. But we will not hear the words of condemnation. We will hear the words of grace and forgiveness. "By this," John said, "love is perfected so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment." We're told if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to fulfill all righteousness. Yes, we who are in Christ, those who have repented of their sins, confessed their faith, been immersed in the waters of baptism, did all that because they believed in Jesus. They will stand in that day of judgment just like everyone else and hear the words, forgiven. I heard this story told at the very first Hillsborough family camp I ever attended by a preacher friend of mine that some of you know. He says it's a true story, and I believe him. He, like I did, grew up in a small little church out in the country. He said they might have 35 or 40 on Sunday morning, and Wednesday night they might have 9 or 10. And so one Sunday night, I believe it was Sunday night or I think it's Thursday night Bible study now that I think about it. They had about 7 or 8 people, 10, maybe 10. And they had their study. They were through with their study. They'd said their dismissal prayer. And they walked out of the church building, out into the parking lot. And he said they couldn't believe their eyes. The people couldn't believe their eyes. Cars were coming from everywhere. They were just flying down the road. He said that this is just a little country dirt road. You hardly ever saw a car on the road. They were coming from everywhere. They were stopping their cars in the road, and they were running to the church house screaming, "The Lord is coming. The world is ending. It's all over. We're all going to go to hell. It's at the end of time. It's the end of time." He said people were driving up in the driveway and throwing rocks everywhere. Some of them were members of the church, some people in the community. Some people didn't even know who they were. And they were screaming, "The Lord has come. The angels are here. It's all over. It's all over. God, forgive me." He said people were falling on that gravel parking lot and screaming for God to save them. Well, the preacher and those who'd been in attendance that night, that little handful of people, they had no earthly idea what was going on. The date was October the 30th, 1938. And these people had been listening to the radio and heard Orson's Well, Mercury Playhouse Theater, The War of the Worlds. And they thought this fictional story about Mars attacking Earth. If you remember when the program came on, they didn't tell you that it was a story. They started it by saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, we interrupt this program." And then it just started this great attack from outer space on Earth. That's all it was. And it worked because it sent a shockwave through America that Mr. Wells had to actually apologize for. Those people thought they were doomed. Well, here's the thing. They probably were. Did any of those people change and get their lives straightened out? I have no idea. The preacher who told that story in Hillsborough didn't tell us. There will be a day when that trumpet blows, and it won't be a playhouse. And it won't be a drama. It'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah, coming in power and glory and might to execute salvation and judgment. I'm going to end the sermon in a kind of an odd way. I did this with the seniors the other day. There's only two sides. Those of you here tonight, pick the side you want, and don't be stupid. Father in heaven, bless us as we sing this invitation. Bless us, Father, as we give these who are here who may not be Christians an opportunity to get themselves ready for judgment. They believe in their heart that you are the Son of God. They're repented of sins they've committed. We pray that tonight they might come to where David is, confessing their faith and being buried with their Lord in baptism to have their sins forgiven. We ask you to bless this invitation. Use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
all stand. Last two verses there that he had read in the book of Revelation 20 there at the beginning of the message said, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire, which he talked about. As he said, we've got two choices.